Well, thank you for this invitation to give this introduction to 1 Peter. It's been super for me to see again all that Peter has to say to us. There's a handout to go with what I'll say, which in particular will have the Bible references for you. Worth saying, our aim in this session is not to cover everything in the letter. Our aim, rather, is to get a feel for the letter as a whole, to get a sense of the main themes, see how it holds together, so that when you get to the individual passages in your studies, you'll have an idea of that bigger picture. On my shelf, I have a book with the title, How to Be an Alien. Now, it isn't about creatures from outer space, but rather it's full of advice for those from overseas who find themselves on this island. It was written by a Hungarian journalist of his experiences here, and he explains things like this. There are certain rules which have to be followed if you want to make yourself acceptable and civilised. For example, you must start eating porridge for breakfast and allege that you like it. Or another one, speak English and deny that you know any foreign language. The knowledge of foreign languages is very un-English. A little French is permissible, but only with an atrocious accent. And on it goes. Now, Peter's first letter is about how to be an alien. Each of us, wherever we were born or grew up or are now in the world, will feel as if we simply don't belong. And that's because we're Christian. We think differently, act differently, are different to those around us. And in various ways, that makes life difficult. And each of us, no doubt, feel this in particular ways. We may have a non-Christian family, even a non-Christian spouse. Maybe there are tensions with neighbours, those who live near you, because we're Christians. Maybe difficulties at work. Or because we won't join in certain conversations, we find we're excluded, say at the school gate. Or maybe now our old school or university friends are now distancing themselves from us. There is this constant going against the tide for us, which is so draining. And it's for those whose experiences are like that, for Christians, that Peter writes. As we begin, let's look at a key verse which comes at the end of the letter, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 12. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I've written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. You'll see there from Peter's summary of his own letter that what he writes comes in two parts. First of all, he says, this is the true grace of God. The grace of God speaks of God's character, what he is like, together with what in his compassion God has done for us. So Peter writes to show us God's grace. And then second, stand firm in it. That is, Peter wants to show us how we ought to respond to this true grace of God, how we should live as the people who know God, as those who've experienced this goodness and kindness for ourselves. So Peter there summarises what he's written about, but it's not quite how he's structured his letter. In some of Paul's letters, like Romans and Ephesians, we more clearly get first what God has done, followed by our response. But in Peter's first letter, it's a bit more mixed up. But we will see there is some shape to his letter. Well, let's dive in, and we are going to pick out three headline messages that Peter has for us. The first is this. You are God's chosen people. You are God's chosen people. Well, let's see this. In the opening verse of Peter's letter, he addresses his readers by saying, to those who are elect. And then right at the end of the letter, in chapter 5, verse 13, Peter speaks of those who are likewise chosen. And this shows us what Peter's up to. He wants us to understand who we are, our identity, what matters and what is important about us. And we need to hear this because the world around us tells us to find our identity in our achievements, our status, or maybe from our social circle. But Peter wants us to realise that what ultimately matters is who we are before God. And the headline is, we are elect. That is, God has chosen us. Well, what does that mean? Well, first, says Peter, it means that you have received mercy. You have received mercy. So the opening section of Peter's letter, which begins maybe at chapter 1, verse 3, running to chapter 2, verse 10, we see in particular that Peter has much to say about what it means to be God's chosen people. So look now at the beginning of this section, 1, verse 3. That highlights for us God's great mercy. And then in a way that matches that, we look to chapter 2, verse 10. It tells us that once we had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. So in what way then have we received this mercy? And the answer really comes in the middle of this opening section, chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, which says that we know that we were ransomed from the futile way inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Well, the language here of ransom, blood and lamb comes from the Old Testament Exodus and Passover. We know that Exodus from Egypt was an amazing rescue, but we are the recipients of an all the more wonderful rescue. As we now look to the cross, we see how valuable and precious we are to God. God gave his perfect, precious Son for us. And the outcome of this rescue is that the exile is over. Our exile is completed. Now, we know that Peter uses lots of exile-type language in this letter, but what does it mean, this exile? Well, again, it's the Old Testament background that helps us. In particular, we're familiar maybe that in the 6th century BC, God judged his people in Israel because of their sin. So Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed and the people were taken away into exile in Babylon. But as we read that, in fact, we know the most fundamental exile in the Bible happened much earlier than that. Because all humanity has been in exile, separated from God, ever since it was thrown out of the Garden of Eden with no way back. So yes, we read the Old Testament history and the Israelites got into the land God had promised under kings like David and Solomon, and they even got back into the land after the exile in Babylon. But still, this underlying problem had not been dealt with. The fundamental exile, the spiritual exile from God, was still ongoing. Until the rescue that Jesus brings through his death and resurrection. And that's what Peter wants us to realise. It's why he can write in chapter 2 and verse 10, "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people." And also look across to chapter 2 verse 25, "You were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Both of those picking up Old Testament language to say the exile from God is over. We are back in right relationship with our Creator. And Peter's letter will show us what that means in practice. He has lots to say, but for now, let's just look to chapter 5, verse 7, and a really small phrase we find there, which is, chapter 5, verse 7, "He cares for you." Those are marvellous words. God cares for you. Now, they might be easy to say, and sometimes they could be heard in a way that is no more than trite, really. But as we grasp what Peter writes about what it means to be God's chosen people, we realise these are profound and wonderful words. Whatever our current experience in this world, we are to know for sure God cares for you. And it follows, says Peter, that you have a living hope. Look back to the chapter 1 and verse 4. "We have been born again to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Well, in this letter, Peter tells us much about our future. It is both glorious and guaranteed. Peter speaks repeatedly of what will happen at the revelation of Jesus Christ. On that day, his glory will be revealed and we will share in it. Look towards the end of the letter now, chapter 5 and verse 10. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So yes, living as Christians now will be hard, with all sorts of challenges. And yet in the grand scheme of God's plans, it really is only for a little while, Peter says here, even though it certainly won't always feel like that. But we are heading towards this glorious future. And Peter writes his letter to help us keep our eyes and our hopes on this future. So our first headline, you are God's chosen people. But, and here's our second headline, you are in exile. You are in exile. Do you remember again how Peter opens his letter by addressing it to those who are elect exiles? And again, he tops and tails the letter with this idea. In chapter 5, verse 13, Peter speaks of those who are chosen at Babylon. And there's more in the letter if we look for chapter 1, verse 17. Peter speaks of the time of your exile. Now, at this point, we might be a little confused because we've thought so far about how the exile is at an end. So why now are we reading these verses that speak of the exile as if it's still taking place? Well, we need to realise there are different kinds of exile. There is the exile where someone is away from God, cut off from him, separated from him, alienated from him. That exile is over for us because of Jesus. But there's also an exile in terms of being alienated from the world, from those around us. And that is the Christian experience. Because we have this living hope for a glorious future. But we are not there yet. For a little while, we are still in exile here on earth, where we are out of place and we feel so out of place. And that's what makes life so challenging. We know we have so much from God who has chosen us, and yet much of the time we feel as if we don't belong. We feel as if we are missing out so much. And in the midst of this tension, Peter wants to give us right expectations and priorities for living in exile like this. So what is it then that is to be the experience of this exile life? Well, first, you are to be set apart or holy. You are to be set apart or holy, which means, first of all, you're to be like God. Look at chapter 1, verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. We are to be changed people, because in the past we didn't know God, but now we do. And we are to live like him. Which means what? Well, we are to resist the passions of the flesh. Just for a moment, think again about the structure of this letter. We've seen how Peter focuses on our identity as God's chosen people, especially in the opening section up to chapter 2 and verse 10. But then come two hinge verses in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And look at the first of those, verse 11, chapter 2. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which war against your soul. Well, this verse captures something of how hard it is to resist giving in to the temptations that assail us. There is a battle going on. We sometimes think that having to fight this war means something must be going wrong, when in fact, as if we know nothing of this, that the alarm bells should be ringing. All around us, people will simply be giving in to these passions, and they'll give the impression that that is simply normal behaviour. But we know differently because we know God. So life cannot be the same. We must resist those passions of the flesh. Which therefore means, quite obviously, that we will be unlike the world. Chapter 2, verse 12 begins, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honourable. And look on as well to chapter 4 and verse 3. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. We live in a world that has rejected its creator. It does not know God, and so, of course, is not trying to live like him. It's simply trying to live as it pleases. Those around us are not seeking to resist the passions of the flesh. But we are. And so we won't fit in. We will stand out. We will be very different to those around us. And Peter in his letter wants to show us more of what that looks like in practice. So as we read on after these hinge verses from chapter 2, verse 13 onwards, Peter focuses on our relationships, rulers and subjects, masters and servants, husbands and wives. And in each of these, he shows us how we are to stand out from the world's ways of going about these relationships. So as those in exile, we are to be set apart and holy. But also, those in exile, he says, you are suffering. Look at chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. While suffering for being a Christian, again, doesn't mean that something's going wrong. Quite the opposite. In this verse, Peter quite simply tells us to expect sufferings for being a Christian, the normal Christian life. Even, says Peter, fiery trials. He doesn't mean that we'll all be burnt at the stake, but rather that we can expect that this suffering, which especially might be felt in the way others treat us and speak of us, will at times really hurt. We will feel the heat. And so Peter writes to prepare us for that. Well, let's take stock of where we've reached. Peter writes to those who are elect exiles. We are both elect, chosen by God, and exiles, who really don't belong and fit in this world, and both at the same time. It means our experience is bewildering, even painful. And so the question might grow in our minds, well, why do we have to go through this? Why are we here? Why do we have to endure all these trials and difficulties? Even, what is God doing? Well, that brings us to our third headline, where Peter wants to tell us your place in God's plan. Your place in God's plan. And to understand that, we need to start with the question, well, what made the difference for us? We've seen already that as God's chosen people, we've received mercy. We've new life, born again to a living hope. But what brought about this dramatic change? Chapter 1, verse 23. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. Here is what has made the difference. To be in God's family needs the miracle of new life, of being born again. And that comes through the living and abiding Word of God. Peter goes on, verse 24, chapter 1. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So all through this letter, Peter describes the imperishable blessings that are ours, what will last, what is of such value. And we receive them through the imperishable word, which happened when we heard the good news of the gospel. And as the Christian life begins, so it continues. Chapter 2, verse 2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Well, the same word that gave us new life as Christians will be how we grow as Christians. Again, we're surrounded by a world that thinks very little of what God has to say, but we know we must keep on paying attention to it, even longing for it. So that's what made the difference to us. And with that in place, Peter shows us what will make the difference for the world. You see, God has a plan. God has left us in this world for a reason. Look to chapter 2 and verse 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. So a reminder there, God has chosen us, and that leads into all those stunning privileges which are described here. But God did that for a reason. We are to proclaim his excellencies. Now, this is a verse that is describing evangelism, although maybe in a way we don't often think about it. Peter reminds us, God has brought us from darkness to light, from death to life. That, of course, shows God's power, but it also shows his grace, which is Peter's big theme, God's compassion to those who don't deserve it. And as we are those who've been on the receiving end, we are now to speak up, speak out of the wonder of who God is and what he has done for us. That is why we are still in this world. We are to make known the greatness of God, of which we can speak from personal experience. So proclaim God's excellencies. With that, as we interact with the world, our conduct has a vital role to play. Let's look again at our key hinge verses, and chapter 2, verse 12 in particular. Keep your conduct honourable among the Gentiles honourable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. God's plan is that we will live such distinctive lives that the world around us won't be able to help but notice. And that will lead to opportunities then to speak the imperishable word of God. And that will lead to more people glorifying God as he so richly deserves. And as part of this, we are to give reason for our hope. Chapter 3 and verse 15. In your hearts, honour Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that you have, yet do it with gentleness and respect. So as we've thought about, as we live lives pleasing to God in the world, it will be noticed, but that doesn't mean it'll always be liked. In fact, far from it, it will lead to opposition and suffering, even as we do what is good. But in the midst of all of that, it will inevitably raise questions or even accusations in people's minds along the lines of, why do you live like this? Why do you stand out like you do? Why are you willing to suffer like this? Because those in the world who don't know God, the way we live simply won't make sense. It'll look to them as if we're just losing out for no good reason. But of course we know that we have a future that we are looking forward to. We know that what can be seen now is not all that there is. That is, we have a hope, as Peter has described it to us in this letter. And we have good reasons for this hope. For example, Jesus' resurrection from the dead, God's promises in his living and abiding word. And we are here to share these reasons with those around us who have no real hope. We can give good reasons for our hope and the way it shows itself in our behaviour. We can explain it and communicate it with others. And as we do, our longing and prayer will be that the imperishable word as we speak it will cause yet more people to be born again like us into this living hope. Well, this has been an all too brief introduction to Peter's first letter. But we have heard his headline messages. You are God's chosen people. You are in exile, and your place in God's plan. Or as Peter puts it in chapter 5, verse 12. I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it.